together. Father, we thank you for these truths that you speak to us through your word to teach us and to train us, to challenge us and prepare us for the good work you have for us. And we pray that you would make us ready to listen to your word this evening, and more than that, you would make us ready to obey. And you would continue to be transforming us together to be more and more the church you would have us to be, that would be more fruitful and effective in your work here where you have placed us. Amen. Well, the title that I gave to this message when I sent the titles to Anne was How to Study the Bible Badly. And it's encouraging that so many of you have an appetite to know about that topic of how to study the Bible badly. And my concern this evening really is I think sometimes maybe our Bible study isn't dangerous enough. I wonder if sometimes our Bible study isn't dangerous enough. Now, when I'm talking about danger, I'm not talking about physical danger. I'm not suggesting that when you come along to our midweek prayer and Bible study on Wednesday, that we should have flames of fire randomly coming out of the walls that you have to try and avoid. I'm not suggesting that if you get an answer wrong during the Bible study, then you have 15 seconds to escape before we unleash the crocodiles. I'm not suggesting that kind of danger. Although if you are coming this Wednesday, please bring a fire retardant suit. But not that kind of danger. A different kind of danger. If the Bible is the Word of God, which it is, if God is speaking to us, if the Creator of the whole world is the one we meet in this Word, if the one who is perfect and speaks perfect truth speaks to us in the Bible, then when we come to the Bible, should we always expect that to be a safe, comfortable experience? Should we always expect that to be a safe, comfortable experience? Or should maybe our Bible study sometimes be a bit more dangerous? That's the question I want us to think about this evening. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll be able to see a bit more about this book that we read from and speak from and talk about every Sunday and why it's so important to us as Christians. I want us to start, though, in this encounter in Mark chapter 7. And there's a lot in this chapter that we could look at that we're not going to look at. You'll have to wait for my sermon series through Mark coming soon to a church near you. But I just want to focus on these religious leaders, these Pharisees, and their attitude to the Bible, their attitude to the Scriptures, to God's Word. It seems that they have quite a good technique for bad Bible study. It seems, when we look at what happens, that they're very happy for God to speak through His Word, but on their terms. They're happy for God to speak through His Word, but on their terms. And we get two case studies in this encounter. And the first case study is the issue of washing hands. I could ask you to put your hand up if you washed your hands before eating lunch today. Okay, fewer than eight. If the Pharisees were here this evening, we would have a riot. It wouldn't be good. The Pharisees, they loved washing hands. They had this big issue that when they came to see Jesus and his friends eating together, the disciples were eating, in verse 2, with defiled, unwashed hands. That word defiled points out that this isn't just an issue of hygiene. Their issue is that their hands were seen as unclean, not fit for someone who is one of God's people to eat with. So they got really worked up about this. They had lots of these kind of rituals of washing and cleansing. And here the issue is washing of hands. And if I ask you, where in the Bible does it say you have to wash your hands before you eat? Your answer would be... That's not a scriptural command for God's people. Instead, what they're basing their anger and irritation on, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Not why don't they walk according to the law of God written in the Old Testament, in the Bible, but why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders? A tradition that they're following. And Jesus is shocked in verse 6, although perhaps not surprised. He calls them hypocrites. And he says, well, you're doing exactly what this prophet Isaiah said that people would do. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This people honors me with their hands and their washing, but their heart, well, that's a different story. These Pharisees were more concerned about their hands than their heart. And so the summary in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So the law of God says you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the Pharisees could say, yeah, I've washed my hands. Job done. Just external stuff. And these traditions of the elders were then like a kind of barrier. A barrier to the word of God saying, word of God, you can come this far, but no further. You can talk about my hands, but stay out of my heart. You can come this far and no further. I'm happy for you to speak through your word, God, but I want to define the terms of that encounter. The first issue of the hand washing. And we get a similar idea with the issue of parents in verses 9 to 13. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you washed your parents before lunch today. But the issue isn't actually washing of parents. It's about honouring parents. Verse 10. Many of us will have learnt the Ten Commandments when we were younger, and we may recognise these words, honour your father and your mother. And it's such a serious commandment that there is a death penalty in place for certain breaches of it. But there's a way that these Pharisees and others were sort of limiting the effects of this commandment. That's something that they call in verse 11, korban, which needs a bit of explanation. But in honouring your father and your mother, that would, at points, especially when they get older, would include some financial support. You'd offer them some material support with the property or the possessions that you had. But what some people were doing is they're saying, my property and my possessions are korban, that is, given to God. And so, I can't give them to my parents, off limits to them. I can't use that property to support my parents. Now, in saying that that property was given to God, they didn't necessarily have to give it up. They could still hold on to it. It's just a way of them saying, sorry, parents, can't honour you. Korban, can't do the honouring. I've korbaned. And the Pharisees thought this was a brilliant idea. And when someone made this vow to give their property to God, then, verse 12, the Pharisees no longer permitted them to do anything for their father or their mother. The Pharisees wouldn't let them change their mind. They wouldn't let them un-korban their possessions or their property. They'd say, you have to stick with that vow you've made. And so this vow took priority over the command to honour father and mother. So this vow was like a barrier, saying, word of God, you can come this far, but no further. Happy for God to speak, but on their own terms. If you're in a Pharisee Bible study, who's going to have the final say? It's not God, is it? Based on what we see here. who's going to have the final say in a Pharisee Bible study? Not God. And if we're thinking at the moment about 500 years since the start of what we call the Reformation, the church at the beginning of that time had come up with lots of ways of limiting the damage that Scripture could do, limiting the damage that the Word of God could inflict, putting up lots of barriers to say, well, Word of God, here's your limits. There's certain traditions of the church, human traditions, that have been elevated to such a point that they could trump God's word. And the Bible was kept in a language that most people didn't understand, Latin, to keep God's word in check, to stop people actually reading it. So happy for God to speak through his word, yes, but on our terms, not on his. Now that was 500 years ago, and the Pharisees even longer ago, and of course, sitting here today, we've all learned from all of the mistakes from the past. Or have we? When we study the Bible, who has the final say? At this point, you could be thinking, if you're a Christian, you think, well, God has the final say. The Bible is God's word, of course. God is God, I'm me, I come to the Bible, the Bible's God's word. The Bible has the final say. God has the final say. I've got a question for you. This is a question that a pastor in Smethwick asked when I was on placement last year. A question that he had borrowed from Mike Ovey, the former principal of Oak Hill College, who went to be with the Lord not too long ago. A question that I find quite thought-provoking. The question is this: when was the last time the Bible disagreed with you? When was the last time the Word of God disagreed with you? Do you even think of that as a possibility when you sit down to read your Bible? The possibility of you being wrong about something that you think, or something that you do? When was the last time the Bible disagreed with you? Have we put up certain barriers based on traditions we have, or feelings that we have, or the comfort that we want to have, where we say to the Word of God, you can come this far, but no further? I don't want you to say that I'm wrong about that area in my life. I don't want you to challenge me about that way of thinking. Do we allow the Bible to disagree with us? There are two really good strategies for preventing the Bible from disagreeing with us. So make a careful note of these if you want to study the Bible badly. One important strategy is to not read the Bible at all. That's a good strategy, isn't it? If we find the Bible too challenging, if we close it, we avoid the problem. Strategy number two is a kind of selective hearing, a selective listening to God's word. Happy for God to speak, but there are certain areas of my life and my thinking that are off limits, that I'm not willing to be challenged about, whether it's our use of time, or our use of money, or our serving in the church, or our sharing of the gospel, or our sexuality, or whatever it is. And if you think, if I asked you to vote on what I should preach on next Sunday, if I asked you to vote on what passage I should preach on next Sunday, what would you choose? Would you choose something nice and safe and comfortable? Would you choose something that might be a bit dangerous? Or would you choose for me not to preach at all? You don't have to answer that now. Sometimes when God speaks through his word, of course, he speaks just to reassure us, to comfort us, to remind us of things we already know. That may be what we need at that point reassurance, reminding what we already know so we can keep going. But if that's the only way we ever hear the voice of God, then I'd be a bit concerned about what's going on in our hearts if we're never challenged, corrected, shaped by the word of God, if the Bible never disagrees with us. There's a wonderful description of dangerous Bible study in Hebrews chapter 4. And it may be that it'll come up on the screen, because I think it is on the PowerPoint somewhere. The context of these verses. The writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the Christians to keep going, keep persevering. And keep persevering means listening to the voice of God. Several times in this section of Hebrews, we get the words, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Keep listening to the word of God. Keep going. Why? Why should we keep listening to the word of God? Verse 12 then comes in. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why? Because the word of God is not something we can ignore without consequences, because it's living, it's active, it's powerful. And then we get this image of the word of God penetrating into the most innermost part of our being. Tomorrow afternoon, actually, Hannah and I are going to the Princess of Wales. Hannah's going to have a scan. It'll show whether the baby we're expecting is going to be a boy or a girl. And based on the pregnancy so far, I think it is one of those. And you have this ultrasound that shows us, I think it's wonderful that what you can see in the scan, the detail you get, and you can see different bits of the baby, it's exciting. Then you tell whether it's a boy or a girl. But the word of God goes even deeper than that. Not just a superficial scan, not just a scan that goes to see our organs, but a scan that goes right into our very hearts, showing our desires and our attitudes, penetrating to the very innermost part of our being. What's that mean when we study the Bible? When I was a younger Christian, I used a devotional, which is a very popular devotional that sold millions of copies, called Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. But based on this description here, is it just about us searching the Scriptures? Or is it about the Scriptures searching us? Some people talk about examining the Scriptures. Let's examine the Scriptures. What about the Scriptures examining us? One quote that I found helpful in my ministry in thinking about preparing to preach each week is a quote by Don Carson, talking about Bible study. It says, "The aim is never to be a master of God's word, but to be mastered by it." Those words are so helpful to me, and I hope that if you haven't heard those words before, they'll be helpful to you as well when you sit down tomorrow to read your Bible. The aim is never to be a master of God's word, as if we sit in judgment over it and work out how it all fits together, but to be mastered by it, to let God speak. And to be mastered by the word of God, to be searched and examined by the word of God, means allowing the Bible to contradict our most dearly held thoughts, our most traditional practices, our most cherished habits, our most comfortable opinions. If the Bible is God's word, then it surely must be able to contradict us where we're wrong, and to challenge us as a church as well. We shouldn't expect as a church that God's words will always say to us, well done, Litchard Miss, you're doing really well, keep going, doing exactly what you've always done before. Maybe sometimes God's word will say, well done, Litchard Miss, you're doing well, but what about that thing over there? Maybe you need to think about that a bit more. Allowing the Bible to challenge us, to confront us, to search us, which could be very dangerous. At this point, based on the description of Bible study up there, you may be thinking, this isn't just dangerous, this sounds terrifying. It sounds a bit terrifying. The idea of the Word of God searching every part of me, showing up all of my failings and all of the wrong in my heart, exposing everything before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything being laid bare, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Imagine if I showed a DVD on the screen of your week, this last week, showing everything that you've done and everywhere you've been, and with subtitles showing everything that you had thought. I don't know if you'd want me to show that DVD, how long it would be before you asked me to stop. And what do you think the other people would think when they watched that DVD? What would they think of you? Well, then what about God, whose word exposes everything that's in us and all our thoughts and attitudes and actions? Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, everything being exposed to him. Is that terrifying? Only if we forget what comes next in Hebrews chapter 4. After verse 13 comes verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. With confidence, because of our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We're full of failings and weaknesses. We've messed up. We've turned against the God who made us. But here in this high priest, we meet one who was completely without fault, tempted in every way as we are, the experiences we go through, yet without sin. There wouldn't even be anything wrong in the subtitles if we watched a DVD of his entire life, without sin at every moment. And yet this one who is without sin died in the place of we who have sin, died to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, so that he could cover our failings, so he could put us right with the God that we've turned away from, so he could make us new, transform us, change us, prepare us for a wonderful eternity with our Maker. So we can come with confidence if we've come to that great high priest and ask for forgiveness, ask for him to cover our failings, ask him to put us right with the God who made us, ask him to make us new. We can come not with terror, but confidence. And if you haven't yet come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, please don't stay away for too long. The God who speaks through his word, one day you will meet him face to face. You'll hear him speak directly to you on the day of judgment. If you haven't asked Jesus to cover your failings, then all those failings will then be exposed to the eyes of that God. None of us would be able to stand with confidence on that day, based on what we've done, and what we've said, and what we've thought. Don't stay away too long. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. today. Come to this great high priest. Come to the throne of grace. Ask for him to pour out his grace and mercy on you. And if you have done that, then that makes a very safe context for dangerous Bible study. The priestly ministry of Jesus provides a safe context for dangerous Bible study because the Word of God challenges us, exposes us, shows up our weaknesses and our failings. And as it challenges us, it leads us back to the one who died for us, where we find mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we can come to him and we can ask him, knowing that we are forgiven, we can ask him to keep working in us, to change us, to transform us, to make us more and more what he would have us to be. To help us to enjoy more and more of the salvation life that he's called us to prepare us more and more for the eternity that's ahead of us. We can come to him with confidence and we can move forward in the Spirit's power with confidence, knowing that we are forgiven. We be honest about our weaknesses and our failings as forgiven people and then press on and look to grow. God speaks to us through his word. A good God. A good word. A God whose purposes for us are greater than any purposes that we would come up with for ourselves. So dangerous Bible study. Honest. Humble Bible study. Maybe very uncomfortable at points. The end result is wonderful. The end result is wonderful. If we leave our Bibles closed outside of Sundays and just drift off during the sermon, then we're missing out on these things. We're missing out on a reminder of our weaknesses and a reminder of our Saviour's greatness and mercy and grace. Missing out on an opportunity to ask God to change us and transform us to be more and more like Christ. Missing out on an opportunity to look forward to the future when we'll see our Saviour face to face and be like him and to press on to that goal. That's what we miss out on if we don't open our Bibles, leave them closed. And that's what we miss out on if we only ever engage in bad Bible study as well, where we put up our barriers of our traditions or our feelings and say, Word of God, I'm happy for you to speak, but this far and no further, defining the terms of the encounter. That's what we miss out on. Transformation, life, change. If we trust in Jesus, here's a safe context for dangerous Bible study. So what will dangerous Bible study look like then as we close? What will that look like if you come on Wednesday at 7:25 for the prompt 7:30 start? What will that look like? And if you can't come on Wednesday, think about Sunday. It's a similar idea as you come and hear God's word. What will dangerous Bible study look like? A big part of this is our expectations, isn't it? What expectations do we come with when we come on Wednesday to study the Bible and pray together? Do we come expecting God to speak to us? Do we come with a willingness to be wrong? With a willingness to be challenged? With a willingness to be changed? That may be that one Wednesday, God's purposes for us in the Bible study are to just be reassured and reminded of truths that we already know. But are we willing to be wrong when we come? And once we've arrived and made our way past the chainsaw-wielding crocodiles and we sit down and we pray at the beginning of the Bible study, we pray not just as a way to pass the time, but really praying for God to be at work. Really open to God changing us, challenging us, exposing our weaknesses and transforming us. To pray that kind of prayer expectantly and wanting God to answer it too. And as the Bible study progresses, dangerous Bible study will mean listening carefully to what others are saying, allowing other people to challenge our biases or our blind spots, to challenge our way of thinking, to listen to what other people have to share. Throughout the Bible, we see God's people receiving God's word in community, hearing God's word together, thinking through God's word together. There's a danger if we only ever engage with God's word on our own, that we can think that we're okay and we don't need to change. And we can miss something obvious that's going on. As we come together and we can help each other to see together the truth of God's word, see together areas for change in our lives, things that we might have overlooked. And dangerous Bible study will also mean coming away with a positive commitment to change, a positive commitment to keep thinking through things that have challenged us, to not just allow those things to leave our minds as soon as we leave the room. If something has challenged us, we want to think about it, reflect on it, pray about it, read about it, talk about it, and ask for God's help to work on it, to reflect on those challenges, a dangerous Bible study. And I hope that this Wednesday evening we're going to have a really dangerous Bible study and prayer time. I hope so. There won't be any flamethrowers or crocodiles, but there will be God speaking through his word. And that could be very dangerous. It could be wonderfully, excitingly dangerous. God has spoken. Friends, let's keep listening. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for your word that searches us and examines us and challenges us, but a word that leads us to our Saviour, the one in whom we find all the mercy and grace that we need. We pray that you'd help us to listen to you as you speak through your word, to be willing to be humbled, challenged, shaped and changed as we look forward to that day when we meet our Saviour and be with him forever. And we pray that you'd help us as a community here to be a community that delights in your word together, delights not just in the safe, comfortable bits, but in the challenging bits too, that we might grow together as servants of the gospel here in Bridgend. Amen.